Lord, thank you for the word. You again just have blessed us in the keeping of this word over generations, centuries. And Lord, the confidence we have that you will continue to preserve this word for future generations. And as we come this morning, Lord, to be exposed to your word, we pray that your spirit would attend to this word in application to our hearts, to our lives, in daily Christian living. And so we commit this time to you, praying, Lord, for myself as the one who has this responsibility to preach. I pray that you would enable, that you would give unction, that you would give to each one of us, Lord, open our hearts and ears as we hear that which you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here at Central some years ago identified a particular phrase that we have sought to promote again and again, that we here at Central strive. It is our intention, it is our resolve to glorify God in all things. If you have a look at your bulletin, you will find a statement there right at the bottom of the front page, where every week we seek to remind you that Christian living, that our responsibility is to glorify God, that God is to be at the center, that God should motivate us, that God should capture our thinking and our minds, that we should worship God. Well, I think that that kind of resolve is good. It is a commendable thing to strive to honor God, to glorify God. We know that the scriptures make it so plain. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If we have resolved to do all things for the glory of God, how does this affect the way we express thanksgiving? Should it express? I think it should. If we glorify God, if we resolve to glorify God in whatever we do, then it must affect the way we express gratitude, the way we say thank you. And so this morning I want to consider this important subject. It's an everyday thing where we have opportunity, responsibility to respond to life around us, to people, to God, with gratitude. How do we do it? And so let's look at a passage together, Luke chapter 17. And it's a passage here where Jesus addresses, I believe, the subject of thanksgiving. Luke 17, and considering verse 11 down to 19. Follow with me in your Bible, not only as we read, but I encourage also as we go through in the sermon that we see that it is God that is indeed addressing us and not just the opinions of men and women. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." As we consider this passage this morning and the theme of thanksgiving, thankfulness, I want you to notice right at the outset in reading this passage is that thankfulness is not something that comes in isolation. It does not occur in a vacuum. Gratitude or thankfulness, whatever we want to call it, presupposes a previous condition. Normally, it is a difficult condition. normally a dilemma of some sort of hardship. Or as J.C. Ryle, the commentator, puts it, he rightly observes, he says, "See how men cry out for help when they feel they need it." There's a context to gratitude. The lepers in this particular instance were men who desperately, very desperately and unquestionably felt their need. Like I believe some here today, the lepers knew they were needy. I want us to think about that as the first point of this message this morning. These lepers knew they were needy. Now, I don't know what exposure you've had to leprosy. It is widespread, I understand, in our country, but perhaps it's not something we see every day. I remember very clearly watching a movie as a teenager, Papillon. I don't know how many of you remember that movie, and where these prisoners are isolated in a particular instance, and I'll never forget the scene where one of the inmates passes, and I think it's a cup of coffee, to Steve McQueen, and in doing so, his finger falls off. He had leprosy. That's what leprosy does to you. Your body decays. Your body literally rots and falls apart. It can be as bad as fingers falling off, and worse. And these 10 men who stood before Jesus were in various stages of physical decay. They were needy men. They had been cast out from society. They had literally been cut off. They could not associate in community. They were rejected. Their families had also isolated and excluded them. Theirs was a miserable and wretched and horrible affliction. The point I'm trying to make is they knew it. They felt it. It was something they experienced every single day. They were consciously aware of their helplessness, their misery, their rejection. So much so that even when they address Jesus, they stand at a distance when they plead for mercy. Have a look at verse 12. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And so in this condition, their earnest cry for relief, their chance to be well again, and suddenly the possibility of this is in sight. They ask Jesus for help because there may well be a chance for them to be healed. They probably had heard that he had healed many others. They heard that he had done a number of other miracles, the unusual. That's what needy people do. Needy people ask for help. We know, of course, if you're stuck without petrol, what do? You call a friend. Young people, if you're stuck without airtime, what do? You ask your parents. You're in trouble. You ask for parents. And it's what we do in times of need. We call for help. And in fact, that's the very reason we pray. This realization, this consciousness, this feeling, it becomes a catalyst to sincere, heartfelt, urgent prayer. If there's no conscious realization, well, there's no need to ask. So these lepers could not help recognizing their need, and so they cried out to Jesus for help. Well, Jesus responded to their pleading, and he does so rather unusually in this passage because he gives them an instruction. Have a look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, somebody reminded me, and I hadn't forgotten, but let me mention in this service anyway, that in fact was what was required to be done in the book of Leviticus when somebody had already been healed. They had to go and show themselves to the priests so they could re-enter into community. Didn't touch them. Didn't claim healing for them. This is Jesus. There were no ceremonial washings prescribed. But in this instance, these afflicted group of lepers found relief and healing. And they did so. They found this healing in the process of obeying a command. And so secondly this morning, the lepers discovered blessing in obedience. And there's a lesson there for us. They discovered the blessing, that blessings often come in obedience. And as they went, verse 14, they were cleansed. It happened. Suddenly, miraculously, amazingly, there were no mirrors. They could not reflect this particular and dramatic change, but they saw it in their colleagues, in their friends, in those with them. Kent Hughes gives us a very clear picture of what happened. He says, from cadaverous faces reemerged ears, noses, eyebrows, feet that were toeless. Ulcerated stubs were suddenly whole. Knobbly appendages grew fingers. Barnacled skin became soft and supple. It was like 10 new births. That was an amazing miracle that happened. And there was no doubt that they'd been healed by Jesus. There could have been no question in the minds of all 10 of these lepers that a miracle had been performed, that Jesus had intervened on their behalf. He did not touch them. There was no sensational display beforehand, but it was His healing power. It addressed their desperate need. The healing took place in the ordinary path of unhesitating obedience. Whatever their motive may have been, they obeyed His words, they went and they were healed as they were going. Before they got to the priest, they were healed. These needy men discovered that help came in the way of obedience. But thirdly, as we move on in the passage, Jesus now exposed how rare gratitude is. Do you agree? Just think about your own life and dealings with people, community at large. I'm sure you've discovered in the course of life, and not only life out there, but ministry, in the context of ministry in the church, how much thanklessness there's around. You agree? Well, Jesus discovered it that day. I think He discovered the words that we frequently use, these words like ungrateful, or perhaps even mentioning that someone has taken you for granted and you feel it, you feel used. These words form part of our vocabulary far too often, sometimes every day. Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one, that is 10% if my math is right, one person took the trouble, made the effort to get back to Jesus and actually express some form of gratitude. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, the story is well known, and I think we must be careful that we don't allow ourselves not to understand something of the tragedy and the sadness and of this thanklessness, which was so obvious and so evident, in fact, in the words of Jesus in verse 17. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Can you understand Him saying that? 10 desperate people had come for help. They'd gone off, they'd been healed, but only one returns. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? I think the challenge is humbling. It's heart-searching. Because so often I think we today can be like the other 9 lepers. We're far more ready to pray, isn't it true? We're far more ready to ask for help and for provision. We're far more ready to go to God when we're in need than to praise and give thanks. In fact, we're more inclined to ask God for what we don't have, that's our focus, than to thank God for what we do have. That's the problem here. Our emphasis, our focus far too often is on what we don't have, what we think we should have, instead of recognizing and seeing, in fact, what we do have. We can take so much for granted. Our natural disposition of discontent and dissatisfaction regularly manifested and expressed by this all too often attitude and manifestation of moaning and groaning and whining and whinging. Isn't that true? More often than not in conversation, it degenerates to a whining rather than a thanksgiving. And so Jesus is challenging the widespread spirit of thanklessness. And I want you to look at your Bible, and I've looked at this and I've said, hang on, is this incident connected to the one before? Is it connected to the one after? It isn't. He simply is addressing this incident is recorded in the scripture because he's concerned about ingratitude, ungratefulness, thanklessness. And with that, I think it comes, or it brings us back to the question that I asked earlier in the introduction. If we, us here today, Central Baptist Church, if we are to do all things for the glory of God, how does this affect the way we express gratitude? Should it? I think it does. It should. It must. And so in the light of what we've seen in the passage, I want to be more specific now in what I want to call a practical definition or practically defining God-glorifying thankfulness. How do we do it? How do we move out from here? How do we respond to this kind of message from God in the Bible and change? Well, fourthly this morning then, how can you practice God-glorifying thankfulness? Thankfulness. And there are three things I want to raise, and I'm sure there could be more, but I want to draw these three things in application from what Jesus says in this passage. Number one, if you are to be involved as someone who expresses a God-glorifying thankfulness, you need to acknowledge that you are a needy person. Now, that's harder for us living in a first world, fairly wealthy, materialistic society. Kevin made the comment earlier on. Most of us in this church don't know what it's like to not have food. Most of us do not know what it's like to sleep out on the streets. And so we are comfortable. We don't feel automatically and naturally need. And yet it is this important basis, this thing that comes before thanksgiving. There needs to be a sense, a felt need, a felt sense of need. Thanklessness, as we seek to address this issue of need, has its roots in a mindset of pride. That's what I believe. I think that the scriptures show that. You see, proud people feel they are deserving. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're on top of the pile, you've got to stay on top of the pile, and people need to keep you on top of the pile, and they keep needing to give you everything good and perfect for you to stay on top of the pile. So proud people believe they are deserving of everything good and perfect. They live their lives thinking the world and God owes them everything. Now, that can touch close to the bone. There is this unspoken, irreverent attitude that comes to the fore. And it's addressed to God. It's never said, but it's implied. Don't you dare, God. Don't you dare slip up or give me anything less than the best. That's what a pride attitude does. It expects from God to be the servant of the proud person. We all, at some stage, move around children. And I've heard many people, most people, comment at their disgust at a child when a child is a spoiled brat. We don't like spoiled brats. Isn't that true? The question I want to ask this morning, why is it that a spoiled brat displays most ingratitude? Isn't that true? You would think, man, born with a golden spoon, gift after gift, and comfort after comfort, and blessing after blessing, that this child would recognize he has so much. But what happens? I'll tell you what happens. He's a spoiled brat because he has been programmed to believe that he is better than the rest. That's the problem. Is he? Is any one person more deserving than another? I don't think so. Are we not all sinners? There isn't a single person that is more deserving than another. And so, if you have a desire, and I do hope that you have this desire this morning, to practice God-glorifying thankfulness, there's an adjustment. And perhaps we, to some lesser or greater degree among us today, we must adjust the mindset. And the mindset adjustment is this. Whether you are strong or weak, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, you have to understand, you have to feel, you need to feel that you are needy. You need to be aware of your spiritual disease. You see, materially, you may well be provided for. And you can do anything and participate and enjoy things of this world because you have resources. But I want to tell you, you remain a needy person. Every single person needs to be aware that they have a spiritual disease. Regardless of background. Regardless of position or class or culture, education or intelligence. Apart from the grace of God. Now, there's a cliche. The grace of God, dear friends, is unmerited favor. It's what we do not deserve. Apart from the grace of God, we need to know we are lost and guilty and hanging over the brink of hell. That's the seriousness of our need. That's the desperateness of our need. And so God-glorifying gratitude is not just the good habit that your mother rams down your throat as a little boy. It helps, but it's not enough. God-glorifying gratitude has as its foundation a conscious awareness of need before a holy God. A conscious awareness that every little and every big gift is from the hand of God. Perhaps the table this morning could be a reminder to you, again, apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His body given and broken, and His blood shed, you are doomed to condemnation and hell. You are a needy person, and you have to acknowledge this condition, apart from the grace of God. Secondly, we must be willing to follow the pathway of obedience. You see, humble submission to the commands of God is a lesson one can't avoid from this passage. He's simply illustrating the need that we are to do whatever He says. You see, these lepers could have questioned Him. They could have argued and said, now hang on a minute, you need to heal us and then we'll go to the priest because that's the way it's supposed to be and so on. They could have decided on their own particular course of action, but they didn't. They obeyed. And on the way, they were healed. And I think Jesus is showing us here the wisdom of simple, childlike obedience, even when His ways are different to our ways. Now, you may say, but hang on a minute, this is off the track. How does this relate to God glorifying thankfulness? My point is simply this. Isn't it true that a disobedient spirit is a rebellious spirit? A rebellious spirit is a self-centered and proud spirit. It's a demanding spirit which operates outside of the scope of thankfulness. It's the bottom line. Obedience is an indication of submission to God. Thirdly, there is a need for us to cultivate a thankful spirit. I think it's worth noticing in the passage that the one who returned to express thanks was a Samaritan. That's put there for a purpose, by the way. The others were Jews. And of course, normally Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. In this context, they were united because they were all miserable and rejected by everyone else. But Jesus, yeah, highlights, he notes the strangeness of the foreigner returning. Surely the Jews Surely the people of God, surely these chosen people, these people who have known something of the hand, the favorable hand of God over centuries and decades, should have been the first to give thanks. However, we read in verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Was it presumption among the Jews? I think it was, that kept them from coming back, expressing thanks. God had done so much for them, they had taken so much for granted, they had become spoiled brats. That's the problem. They had forgotten, they had neglected to keep in the forefront of the thinking their conscious need of God from day to day. But they had taken for granted, they had thought, or perhaps become so accustomed to the goodness of God because He'd been so good to them as a nation, that they had unthinkingly taken their healing for granted. So two things then we can do to cultivate a thankful spirit. Number one, cultivate a thankful spirit by avoiding presumption. God has been generous to us, to you and certainly to me. He has given us as believers every spiritual blessing in Christ. Think about that for a minute. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has given that to you, has provided for you. The generosity, we must understand, has to constantly be held in the context of grace, undeserved merit. It is only then that a spirit of gratitude will prevail. Now, practically, what does that mean? It means that we are to count our many blessings. Count the many blessings. Focus on that which you have. Name them one by one. This and this and this. God has provided. God has given. Do not take for granted. Do not presume. Do not assume. And then hold them up in the light of being a needy sinner. Lord, I continue to be a sinner. I continue to stand in need of undeserved favor. I continue to stand in need of grace. Constantly, as we come to the table today, remember as you eat this bread, as you drink this cup, apart from God's grace, dear friend, you do not deserve to breathe another breath of oxygen. Do we understand grace that way? Do we understand sin that way? Do we understand the nature and the holiness of God that way? We do not deserve any good thing. We have rebelled. We have stood against God. We have transgressed His law. But God. But God's grace. The mindset needs to change from groaning to God for what we don't have to thanking God for what we do have. Every gift, every step, every breath. It's so easy. It's so easy to look and say, Lord, I want that car. Meanwhile, I'm driving a car. Isn't it? Or Lord, I want that house. Or I want that person. Or I want that salary. But forgetting. Or Lord, I want that physical condition. Forgetting all that we have from the gracious hand of God. God glorifying gratitude, I want to say, goes much further than just cultivating the spirit by avoiding presumption. It must be gratitude that is pleasing to God. It must go beyond what we get from Him. So secondly there, we need to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness by appreciating who God is. This has been a new thought for me this week. And I don't know if it's new for you, but I want to urge it upon you. Just think about this in your own life. We all, at some stage, benefit from the gifts from others, don't we? A birthday gift, perhaps a Christmas gift, or a gift here and a gift there. Among people, there is the giving and receiving of gifts. It's part of society. It's part of what we do. Now think about yourself as someone who has been particularly generous to another person. Now, would you be honored if that person thanked you for the gifts, but had no regard for you as a person? They thought you were a real pain in the neck. They didn't want to spend time with you. They didn't like your personality and didn't like your character. How would you feel? Well, I know it. I feel insulted, isn't it? I mean, yeah, you're being generous, you're being kind. Surely there's some kind of reciprocation in the thanksgiving that goes beyond just the giving of the gift. If you as a person do not experience from this other that you have given an attraction from them, that they like being around you, I think you'll feel used, not just insulted. You'll feel used like some kind of tool. You'll feel exploited like some kind of machine that simply produces things for that other person that they love. I think it's like that with God. Jonathan Edwards has a beautiful, beautiful writing on this. That's where I discovered this. If we are not captured by who God is, in terms of His attributes, who He is in His personality and character, in our terminology, then all our declarations of thanksgiving, and look and listen to this comparison. If we're not delighting in God, our declarations of thanksgiving are like the gratitude of a wife to her husband for the money she gets from him to use in an affair with another man. It's idolatry. Isn't that so? It's idolatry. Gratitude that is pleasing to God is not first a delight in the benefits that come from God. It's part of it. True gratitude must be rooted in something else that comes first. Namely, a delight in the excellency and beauty of God's character. And only a believer can do that. Non-Christian cannot do that. In fact, as I conclude, I discovered that Paul confirms this in the book of Romans. Those who are ungrateful are those who are unbelievers. Speaking of mankind's spiritual history, he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, although they knew God, that is about God, they neither glorified Him as God. In other words, they did not make Him supreme. They did not keep Him central. They did not keep Him as the one to be worshipped. Nor gave thanks to Him. You see? Nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so I hope this morning that you can see, that you have seen, that this message today goes way beyond the raising of funds. Today is Harvest Festival. September is our thank offering month. I am preaching this sermon to motivate in some degree the giving, the responding to God in thanksgiving. But I'm preaching the sermon because, primarily speaking, we need to do it with the right attitude, with the right motive, and for the right reasons. Isn't that so? And so, yes, we do need money to do ministry. I'm not ashamed to say that. We can't do ministry. We live in a world where things have to be bought, where it costs money to do all things, both in the secular but also in the spiritual world. We need to have money to get involved with the 2010 World Cup. We want to print literature. We want to produce tracts. We want to cater for people. We want to provide for them. It requires money. So we are appealing for money. Yes, we most definitely want to bless people in the food that has been given today. But we are urging you, I certainly am urging you to participate as one who delights in God. And even week by week as we give our offerings, why do we do that? We give as those who have cheerful hearts. We've been touched by the grace of God. God's generosity has flowed over. And so we share with others that which we have received. And so won't you give this month to this thank offering project as one who delights in God, as one who, like the Samaritan, has experienced the joy of salvation, having heard the declaration of Jesus, verse 19, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Didn't have time to elaborate on that, but I think I make the point. It was not just physical leprosy that had fallen from this man, but he had been healed from the leprous disease of sin. That was why he was the only one who came back. He had received forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life. And removal of alienation from God. Only the Samaritan who returned to praise God, notice that in the passage, praise God and offer thanksgiving to Christ Himself, had saving faith. His gratitude and praise to God were signs, were evidence of his saving faith. And so in closing this morning, the simple question, are you like the Samaritan? The one who will come back, praise God, and give thanks for his gracious provision.